Howdy, brethren. How many are glad to be here tonight? Raise your hand. All right, we are honored to be here. I tell you, it's been a real thrill to be in this church. You can't describe what our eyes have seen and what our hearts have felt. Here in the mountains of beautiful Tennessee, God raised up a people like you that are concerned about missions, raised up a pastor, family, and Brother Tory is one of the finest young men that we've ever had visit the field. Kind and gracious and just did anything and willing to go anywhere and all by himself a lot of times, and we really learned to appreciate Tory. And then Brother Graham and his wife Renee were so kind to us, and we appreciate your missionaries. Bob Jones has been a friend of ours for many years, a great, great missionary, a great man. And we thank the Lord for what he's doing here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Tonight, the Lord willing, I want to talk to you out of a heart. I want to just open up, and I hope that and talk to you about missions. Some things that I believe that are pertinent to our day. And I hope that you'll pray and ask the Lord to lead us and guide us and give us victory. Will you open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're so thankful, Dr. Lashley, for the meals and accommodations and everything have just been superb. Everyone has been so kind to my wife and myself. We're grateful for your love for missionaries. It's not a common thing that people love missionaries the way you do. Shall we stand, please, and let's pray and then remain standing as we read verses 25 through 31. And by the way, this is a very, very handsome crowd tonight. Thank the Lord for people who come back on Sunday night. Amen? It's good to see you on Sunday morning and Sunday night. May the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? Pray that the Lord will help us. I'm tempted to apologize for our throat. We 3 weeks ago, we had trouble with sinus, and we were been preaching every day and couldn't get over it and still can't get over it. But we have 2 days until Wednesday that maybe the Lord will help us get over it. So pray for us. Shall we pray? Father, I want to be a blessing tonight. We thank you that this church has already been a great blessing to us. And I pray that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds and use us and lead us and guide us and give us the freedom that we need that we might present this, the heart tub of God, this which means more to you than anything else, the souls of men. I pray that you would burden our hearts. I pray for tender compassion. Oh God, break my heart tonight. May I stand and may I preach the story of Jesus and lead us and guide us and undergird us. And may thy word help us tonight, and may we even do more. Father, we pray that you give us a greater concern. We pray that you would help us to care about those that are in heathen lands, the unevangelized. We pray that your will might be done tonight. Help us to also, those who haven't had a chance to participate in faith promise today, that they might join in shoulder to shoulder, and everyone shouldering their responsibility as an individual responsible to thee, not forced by the church, but just responsible to thee. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Still standing, you don't mind. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Thank you. You may be seated. There are many sins that the elder brother committed. Sins that are sins of the spirit. They're not necessarily sins of the outwardly of the world, but sins of the spirit. We don't want to dwell on those, but we want to mention them. There was anger. He became angry. Can you imagine someone becoming angry because a lost soul has come home? That's hard to believe. I have seen people get angry and they blame it on Germany. They say, that's the German in me. No, that's the flesh in you. Amen or not, brother? That's just flesh. This elder brother was filled with wrath. He was also filled with the sin of jealousy. He stood there with a green-eyed monster of envy, envying the feast that his brother was receiving. He was filled with rebellion. He crossed his arms and stood outside and said, I'm not going in. And his father went out and entreated him and begged him, but he said, not me, I'm not going in there. He was rebellious. He was a Pharisee. He said to his father, these many years do I serve thee, and I have never transgressed thy law. I just don't believe it. Do you? I don't believe that that boy grew up and worked there on the farm and never one time disobeyed his father. I believe he was just tooting his horn, and I believe he was just a Pharisee that was holier than thou. He didn't appropriate what his father had for him. He came grumbling and murmuring, and he said, Father, all these years have I served thee, and you've never even fixed a billy goat for me. You know what his father said? All that I have is thine. He could have had it any time he wanted it. It's not that he wanted a feast. It's not that he wanted the fatted calf. He just didn't want his younger brother to have it. But I want us to examine the greatest sin in his life. And it's a pertinent sin. It's a sin that is like a prairie fire across our nation. It's a sin of unconcern. Unconcern. And as we look at this story, he was unconcerned about three things. Number one, he was unconcerned about the feeling and the emotion of his father for that one that was in the distant land. That elder brother just didn't care. How much that father wept. How much that father cared for that one in the distant land. I'm sure that they came to the supper table every night after a hard day's work,
And as they began to pray and thank God for the bread and the food, I'm sure that father bowed his head and wept bitterly time after time.
Praying, oh God, somewhere yonder is my younger boy in the distant land. Please bring him back. But there sat a hard-hearted Pharisee that never left with his feet, but had gone much further with his heart. He was far away from the Father's heart. He wasn't thinking with the Father's heart, and frankly, he just didn't care about how the Father felt, his emotions for that one that was in the distant land. Could I say tonight that the only vision that is a God vision is a worldwide vision. That's the only vision that God has. He cares about the world. God so loved the world. I believe that if Jesus were to come and preach to us, I think that there might be many things that he could say even to the people of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. He may say, the heathen die in bitterness and gall, but I died for them. He may say, you sing, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away, but don't you know there are multiplied millions that have never once heard that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Maybe he would lower his eyes and look down over this pulpit and say to us, you sing, Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee. And maybe he would ask us pointedly, what have you left? What have you left? And how far have you gone to take the cross of Jesus Christ to the blinded, benighted multitudes around the world? Do we care about how much God cares about the world this evening? Look at Calvary. Look at the woes. Hear the cries of the Son of God. I look at the suffering and the agony and then hear him cry out, it is finished. He finished his part. Have we finished our part? God help us tonight. Jesus, if he were here, would say, the last command that I gave, I was, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. We're to be sent with the same compassion as he was sent with. We are to go with the same message that he went with. We're to go with the same attitude that we are dead to self. I believe with all my heart that churches and individuals need to draw nigh and find out what God's heart looks like tonight, how God feels about this world, and understand and have love and compassion for the great heart of God tonight. Well, I believe in the second place, he was unconcerned about another thing. He was unconcerned about the one in the distant land. Not only the Father's heart for that one, but he was unconcerned for that one in the distant land. To him, it didn't matter if his son, if his brother ever came home. To him, it was all right if he never came home. And the reason we know that is when he came home, here's an elder brother, a Pharisee, that is upset. Why? Because there was no concern,
no compassion for that one that is in the distant land. Oh, I ask you tonight, my brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you care about how God cares about the whole wide world? Do you care about those in the distant land tonight? They cry. We try to find a way out, but there's no one to tell us. They cry, we're afraid to die. And I'll never forget, I'm ministering and trying to get to a spiritless lady that lay on her deathbed. She looked up and said to me, "I'm afraid. I'm afraid." And somehow or another, her mind just couldn't understand the gospel. And that lady went out to meet God unprepared and filled with fear. And that's how they are. I can, in my mind's eye, remember years ago, many of the Catholic funerals, as they made their processions down the streets and pulling the prayer beads and the sad looks upon their faces. And the wail, and the crying. How different it is when they get saved. I remember starting a church in a little city, just about 4,000 people, oh, maybe a little bit more, maybe about 7,000 people. And I was starting a church in that city, an independent Baptist church. And I was going door to door visiting, and I saw a man on one of the dirt streets, and was down on his haunches like that. They can sit literally maybe an hour just like that. Well, I knelt down beside him. But a little while, I had to get on one knee and then the other knee. I couldn't take all that he was taking. And I told him about the Lord. And I asked him if he wanted to be saved. And he said to me these words. He said, "No, sir. I was born a Roman Catholic. I was baptized a Roman Catholic. I was confirmed a Roman Catholic." He said, "I was married a Roman Catholic. I baptized my children as Roman Catholics." And he said, "I'll die as a Roman Catholic." What he didn't know is that God let me win every one of his children to the Lord. Every one of his grandchildren to the Lord. And finally one night, I'll never forget seeing that old man come in our church and walk down the aisle and say, "I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord." I was away preaching way down in South. And in those days we rode, and we still ride the bus a lot, and I had to ride 24 hours to preach, and after I got through, 24 hours back. Now I came to our house, and I noticed that there was a note on the door. And my wife left a note, and she said, "Sherzwan," that's the man's name, "died." And she says, "I'm up helping the family." And so I immediately went up there and I walked in the little house, just a little tiny house. And there was a man in a little coffin. His mouth was tied shut with a diaper. He had coins on his eyes to keep his eyes shut. And I looked down and he had on my suit. And there were tears all over his suit. And my wife said, "Honey, he didn't even have a suit to be buried in. And so I got one of your suits." And she said, "You've been traveling." She said, "You go home and sleep a couple of hours. And I'll stay with the family all night. And in the morning we'll have the funeral." So I got up early in the morning. They have to bury him within 24 hours. And I went up into that village, and what a joy it was to see all of our people with a black book in their hand, called the Bible, and they all stood around, and we walked out of the house, and we escorted the body down into the main part of the city. Everyone was wanting to see how a Christian was buried. Instead of taking a left and going by the Roman Catholic Church to the cemetery, we went straight on up the hill till we reached the Independent Baptist Church. It was filled. Relatives were sitting on the front, and folks were standing on the outside. They wanted to see a funeral of a Christian. And all of a sudden their mouths dropped open and their eyes widened as that congregation stood and began to sing, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And brother, tears filled the eyes of many. Why? What a difference when somebody knows the gospel and when somebody knows the Savior. What a difference. But the heathen and the last roll nations are asking, do you care that there are over 3 billion of us that have never had a clear presentation of the gospel? There are over 3 billion of us that do not know exactly how to be saved. Do you care? I never will forget. Of course, every missionary has told similar incidents, but I never will forget Dr. J.B. Williams preaching at Tabernacle Baptist Church years ago. And when he was in Africa, he said the African priest, the African chief was dying, and they called for him. And he went and he knelt down beside that African chief. He said the stench was terrible. The witch doctors had anointed his body with human dung. Here's a man with raging fever and the terrible stench and the stink. And he knelt down beside the man. And this priest, this chief looked up at him and he said, "Sir, you tell us that Jesus is the way to paradise. Is that right?" And he said, "Yes, that's right." He said, "You tell us that if we die without your Jesus, we go to torment. Is that right?" And he said, "That's right." And then with fire dancing from his eyes, he said, "Sir, why haven't you been here a long time ago? My mother never heard that. My father never heard that. And there are multiplied millions of people across this world that are saying the same thing. Why haven't you been here a long time ago?" Do we care about them tonight? I walked into an Indian village. I'm really concerned about the Indian work in Brazil. There are 200 tribes, and we've got young men that have reached a tribe that has never been reached by civilization. Our men are the first ones that have ever gone into that tribe. They are Stone Age people in the land of Brazil. But I walked into a tribe, and I looked, and there was a little building. It was about this high and about this wide and about from here to the pulpit in length. And I asked the missionaries, "What is that building for?" It was covered with straw. The missionary bowed his head and he said, "Brother Jimmy," he said, "they will take one of their young girls, a young Indian girl, 11 or 12 years of age, and they will put her in there, and the only one that will see her is her father. He's the only one. He'll feed her for a month." And I asked, "What are they doing?"
He said they're fattening that child up to give her away in marriage. And a little girl, 11 or 12 years of age, knows what it means to lay on a hammock and cry and scream as she gives birth to a child. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God cares as much about that little Indian girl as He does any American girl. God loves him. God loves him. This elder brother was unconcerned about the feeling, the emotion of the father for that one in the distant land. He was unconcerned about the one that was in the distant land. Now, I want you to hang on, and I don't want you to miss what I'm going to say. Because I'm not asking for sympathy. Bless God, I'm glad I'm a missionary. Amen or not? I wouldn't be anything else. I'm glad from the very bottom of my heart that I am a missionary. But since I have been one for 30 years, I know some of the things that they're feeling and they're asking. Here was an elder brother that was unconcerned about the servants of the Father. They were jumping with glee. They were happy. And here's an elder brother that all of a sudden looks and he says, "Hey, what are they shouting about?" And he just didn't care about the servants of the Father. Now, I want to tell you folks tonight that across this world and across this globe, there are men and women on foreign soils and they're asking the question, do the people at home really care about us? Do they care? Do they love us? Are we kind of third-class Christians? You know, this idea that here's the pastor, here's the evangelist, and if you can't do anything else, well, there's always the mission field. If you strike out everywhere else, you can always be a missionary. And they're wondering tonight, do we have men and women that are really sincerely praying for us? And may I say, I am grateful to the Lord for your faith promise giving, but I want you to know that it doesn't stop there. If this church doesn't pray for your missionaries, you are sinning against God. I say it's a sin to send Graham and Renee to Brazil and forget about them and never call their name in prayer. It's a sin. It's a sin. How many times have I seen missionaries wondering, do they care how important it is? If you want to read some books that will stir your heart, write down the name Isabel Kuhn, and you read everything that she's written. She wrote one book, The Greenleaf Over China. That was when communism came into China. Many of our missionaries lost their lives. John and Betty Stamm. John's eyes were blinded. And John Stamm, right in front of his wife, was made to bow on his knees. And they took a long sword and cut his head off. And then that brave little lady had her eyes blinded, and she knelt down beside the body of her husband as they decapitated her head also. But let me tell you what communism did. It may still do in certain places. They will always kill a certain amount to put fear. And then they'll make a public scandal out of others. And the Matthews family,
was captured by the hordes of China. And here was a godly missionary that was accused of atrocious crimes such as murder and rape. And of course, they drug the trial out as long as they could. They let him live in his little house and he faced the trial, and they forbid any Chinese people to have anything to do with him. He tells about, or Mrs. Kuhn tells about, when his child had a birthday, how they put up cardboard children around the table and sang happy birthday to their daughter. He tells about at the time that his wife was so near death, and God helped her and helped him to find the right medicine. Then his wife was expelled from the mainland of China and came home. And as they embraced, they knew that they would never see each other again. They wept, and she didn't want to leave him, but she was forced to leave him. And she was sent back to the United States of America. But here was a man who was on trial for his life and knew that he would be sentenced to death. On the last day of his trial, he walked into the courtroom. He was found guilty of murder and rape and atrocious crimes that were framed by the Communist Party. And then he listened to hear the judge as he knew he would say, "You're sentenced to death this day." But instead, the judge expelled him also from the mainland of China. And all the way home from China, he wondered, "Why did you save me, Lord? Why was I spared? Why did you touch the heart of that judge? Why?" And when his plane landed in his hometown, he stepped out on the ladder and a whole church burst out into singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He recognized that his church had not given him up. They had stood with him. They had prayed with him. And by their prayers, God touched the heart of that judge. I was out on another Indian trip, and just a week prior we had been robbed of our documents and everything that we had, and I had to take my passport, and in those days my wife was on my passport. And I just left 3 days and three nights on a dirt road, Belém, Brasilia. In those days was a dirt road. And I had to, I go 3 days and three nights to a little city called Imperatriz, where they met me with jeep. And took me further out into a little village where I preached a revival meeting. And 2 or 3 days after I'd left, my wife's mother had died. Her father had died our first trip on the field. 2 weeks later, her kid sister, 13 years of age, died. And now her mother, she did everything to try to contact me, but I was so far out that she cannot even contact me by a ham radio. And 3 or 4 weeks later, I came into the house early one morning, about 2 or 3 o'clock, she stood there. She said, "Honey, Mama died. I wanted you to be here. I wanted you to be a comfort to me." And she says, "Honey, you were not here, and I cannot get a hold of you. But she said, it's all right. The Lord stood by. Do you know why? Because there's a church called Tabernacle Baptist Church that prayed and prayed and didn't give up. And God's presence was real and precious to her. Because they prayed. Now, I'm sorry, folks, but we're not a missionary church if we only give. We're not a missionary church if that's all we do. And I know that that's not all you do. But missionaries are asking, do people care when there's no one to counsel us, when there's nobody to give us advice? They're asking, do they care? Because it's only by the constraining love of Jesus Christ that we're here. If it were not for His love, we would have never left our home shores. Do you care about those that are isolated? I was preaching on the Amazon River. I'll never forget to a large group of Brazilian missionaries. And I will never forget one man came down the Black River, Rio Preto. He came down that river 18 days. 18 days to have fellowship. 18 days to shake missionaries' hands. 18 days to hear preaching. Oh, God, help us to care about folks like that, about missionaries that struggle with a language, missionaries that fall on their knees, and there's a burning in their heart to preach, and they don't have the language. They cry out to God, please help us. Do you care about those? I've seen some that are well nigh despair just because of the language barrier. Do you care about new converts? Do you care about those saved under the missionary's work? Do you care about new candidates for missions? Here's Brother Torrey. Have you ever prayed, God, give him the support he needs? Have you ever hit your knees and said, God, it's not easy. Please help him. Give him the support. Have you cared enough to pray? These candidates, they don't want a lot of money. All they want to do is get to the mission field. Amen or not? And so many times they face so many trials and heartaches and they wonder, oh God, why is there so much unconcern? I don't mean to be pessimistic. Brother Torrey will find he'll call certain fellas and they are so unconcerned about whether he gets his support or not. No, I'm not asking anybody, nor would he ask anybody to do something they can, but there's so much unconcern. Missionary told my wife the other night, I was in a revival meeting 2 weeks ago in Anderson, South Carolina, and he said, three weeks ago in Peachland, North Carolina. And he said to my wife, he said, Mrs. Rose, sometimes I am literally treated like a dog. Because I'm trying to get in and preach somewhere. That's not right, brethren. That's not right. That's unconcern. Most missionaries, I'm sorry to say, are spending maybe 2 years to raise their support. That's not right. That's not right. The independent churches can rally around. They can do more.
had a missionary friend of mine. He's up in Canada. He's overweight. But how many of us aren't here? How many of us aren't here? He walked into a preacher and said, "Sir, I'd like to be in your services." And the man looked at him and said, "I couldn't have you because you're not filled with the Spirit." A man that can't control his appetite is not filled with the Spirit. Tell you what I think. I think a fellow with an attitude like that, he needs a good dose of old-fashioned filling of the Holy Ghost. Amen or not? That's what I believe. Because he hasn't seen D.L. Moody, and he hasn't seen Charles Spurgeon, and he hasn't seen, bless your heart, Harold B. Sattler. But I mean, they wouldn't do that to a pastor. They wouldn't do that to an evangelist. But look a missionary right in the face. But aren't you glad there's some that care, amen or not? There's some that care. David Livingstone crossed Africa many times closer to death than alive on the back of an oxen and was buried in England, but his heart was buried in Africa because he cared. He took his first furlough 48 years after he arrived on the field. He cared. A little girl years ago heard a tall, erect missionary in Africa challenge the people and say, "My people, there are many of our people that are out in the jungles that have never heard of our Jesus. If we only had the money, we could send them." The next day, a little girl came. She had equivalent of $14 in her hand in our currency. And she placed the money in the missionary's hand and said, "Here, go tell our people about Jesus." He looked astounded and said, "Young lady, where did you get all of this money?" It was a large sum of money in those days. And she looked up to him and said, "Do you know the rich woman in our village?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "I have sold myself as a slave to her the rest of my life. Here, go tell my people about Jesus." Some of them care. I think one of the greatest men I've ever met, one of my colleagues that came out of Tabernacle and we studied together at BJ, Bobby Joe Powell, and I went to the mission field and Bobby stayed. He had a little bit more studying to do, and I'll never forget that day as we left on the airplane. He and his wife Frances came late, but I saw him way in the back just lifting his hands. I began to write Brother Bobby and tell him about the work in Brazil. Tell him that God had opened up the hearts of Brazilians. And they were a wonderful people, a receptive people. And they needed missionaries. They needed the gospel. He wrote me back after a while and said, I'll be arriving certain date. He went into the language school in Sao Paulo. And we couldn't understand. He never did learn the language well. He did all right at BJ. But for some reason or another at that time, we didn't understand why he did not learn the language well. After a year of language study, Brother Bobby said, "Jimmy, can I work with you? I was working in a little city called Batatais." He said, "Can I work with you until I learn the language?" And I said, "Sure you can, Bobby." And he moved to that little city. And every morning, he'd meet me at church for regular hours, prayer and study. And then when we went out in the afternoon for
for visitation. He wouldn't go with me. But he'd fill up a briefcase with Gospel of John's and his Bible. And he said, I'm going to learn this language. And in the hot boiling sun, in the hot blistering sun, he would leave. He'd go one way and I'd go another way. All this time he had a tremendous headache that never left him. Doctor said it was his liver. Of course, 99% of the things you get in Brazil, they say it's your liver. And the doctors kept saying, it's your liver, it's your liver. And one day, he was with me in the city that we have started this last church. And all of a sudden, he fell at my feet. He was conscious. But he didn't have any balance. And I said, Bobby, what's the matter? He said, I'm so sick. He said, I can't walk. He said, everything's going around. And I said, Bobby, I've got to get you to the hospital. And we got him to the hospital. And they sent him into the big city of São Paulo. He had a tumor, they said, just about the size of a child's fist in the back of his head. They said it was malignant, that he wouldn't live. They operated in the big city of São Paulo and they did the best they could. And I'll never forget seeing him and so pale. And his head had been shaven. And there he looked like the picture of death. But he got a little bit better and a little bit better. He was confined to a wheelchair. One night we went out. We drove in from the interior and the missionaries in São Paulo, we met around at the airport and we united hands around his wheelchair and we prayed that God would let him was better. But he still had malignant cancer. He had a patch over his eye. If he took the patch off, he would see four. And he said, Brother Jimmy, I've got a malignant tumor. But if God gives me the money, I'm going back to Brazil. The men of Tabernacle Baptist Church raised the money. He went back to Brazil. He built a church in a city called Orlândia. And it's a great church. And one of our young preacher boys is there tonight. Two of our young preacher boys that has two pastors. And it's going well. And he founded that church. Stayed there 4 years. And when I went over to help him ordain a young preacher boy, he was staggering like this. And I knew that the tumor had come back. He came home for furlough and his wife wrote and said Bobby had been operated on the second time and they'd taken out a large tumor and that he probably wouldn't live. Well, we went home on furlough and Bobby, he wouldn't stop. He had a patch over his eye, and now he had to walk with his boy, and he would walk like this, and he had to hold on to somebody all the time, and he walked like that. But he told me these words. He said, I've got a malignant tumor. And the doctor told me he should have lived 2 or 3 months, but he lived 7 years. He said, I've got a malignant tumor, but if God helps me, and if God will give me the money, I'm going back to Brazil. I will never forget that day that we went with him to the airport. And I watched him struggle up those stairs, holding onto his boy's arm, and holding on to the stair here and going up. And inside I was saying, Lord, Here's a man that's been wounded in battle. Here's a man that is fallen. Here's a man that is going back. Oh Lord, where are the young people of our country? Where are the young people of our land?
As that plane pulled off, I lifted both hands. He only made it 9 months. And they sent him home for certain death. And yet he wouldn't stop. He told his wife, Frances, he said, everywhere Jimmy's preaching in revival, he said, I want to go. I want to go. And he was confined to a wheelchair. And this is what he would say. He would say, folks, my torch is about burned out. Is there anybody that'll pick it up and take it to Brazil? 2 weeks before he died, in Monroe, North Carolina, in a revival meeting, he sat in a wheelchair. He had a facial stroke, and even more difficult to understand, he said the same words, and I had to translate them to the people because I knew what he was asking. My torch is burning out. Is there anyone that'll pick it up? And at his funeral, there were from 60 to 70 preachers as his honorary escort. They filled the whole, a few pews on this side of Tabernacle Baptist Church. And Dr. Rodney Bell preached a message on, he had done what he could. And my pastor preached on his faithfulness to his local church. And I gave a mission challenge. And all over that auditorium, young people raised their hand and said, I'll go anywhere God wants me to go. Because they saw the dedication and the care of somebody that sincerely cared about people around the world. God help us tonight to care. I'm closing, but I believe that I must tell you this. I probably have gone too long. After our third church had been founded, many of our people came down to the big city to see us get on an airplane. In those days, many of our people just wore flip-flops and others were nicely, smartly dressed. But they rented Volkswagen vans and came down. We went into the beautiful Campinas Airport. When they announced our flight, they began to weep. And I looked in their golden brown faces and looked at their snowy white teeth. I said, God helping me, I'll be back. And I was given a little plate, a silver plate. And engraved on that plate were these words, Pastor Jimmy Rose and his wife, thank you for bringing us the gospel. Thank you for bringing us the gospel. Between all the hugs, finally, one of our little girls that's now married to a preacher slipped up. She was saved her last year in nun school. She placed in my hand a book and said, Preacher, I want you to read it. Pastor, I want you to read it. And I got on the plane and my wife, and the plane took off. I saw their hands raised. What she had given me was many of their testimonies. And I read. And I read until tears were running down my face. And I wanted to get up and say, fellas, you can be executives in Brazil if you want. I wanted to say to the businessmen on the plane, you can be executives, but this is payday for me. I'd rather be a missionary. I'd rather be a missionary.
And oh God, help us tonight, ladies and gentlemen, to live for eternity, to care about how the Father feels for those in the distant land, to care about those in the distant land, and then care about the faithful servants that are trying to go and that are going to the distant land. Do you care? Shall we bow our heads, please? Every head bowed and our eyes are closed. In 30 years, I've never one time asked anybody to go to Brazil. I've never one time asked anybody to go anywhere. And I'm not going to start now. But I'm going to give a simple invitation. I want you to hear me very clearly. I want every young person that will say, God helping me, I'll go anywhere He wants me to go. I want young couples to grab your wife's hand and your wife, grab your husband's hand. And if you're willing to go anywhere that God wants you to go, I want you to come down here to this altar when we begin to sing in just a moment. Shall we stand, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we're going to give the same invitation that we gave at Bobby Joe Powell's funeral. We're going to ask men and women, young people that are willing to go anywhere you want them to go. We're not asking them to leave these mountains. We're not asking them to do anything except be willing to go anywhere you want them to go. Oh God, please help them tonight. I pray from all over this auditorium, young couples, young men and women will surround this altar and say, Lord, here am I. I'm willing to go anywhere you want me to go. Speak to us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. What are we singing tonight, sir?
Where He leads me, I will follow.
What number is that?
276.
277?
276.
Number 276. Very quietly, open your hymn book. 276. 276. Now, after you found your place, I want you just to bow your head for just a moment. After you found your place, I want you just to shut your eyes just a minute more. Because I don't want to lose you in that time that you were turning your book. Now, young folks, young couples, all over this church that'll say, Brother Jimmy, I'm willing to go anywhere God wants me to go. I'm not asking you to go anywhere. I'm asking you if you're willing. And if you aren't willing, something is a matter. Something is a matter. As we begin to sing, I want you to come out all over the church, from every part of this church, and bow down here at the front, or stand here at the front, and say, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere you want me to go. Would you come, please? Start coming as we begin to sing. Please, that's right.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling.
That's right.
I can hear my Savior calling.
That's right.
Take my cross and follow.
Just keep coming, please.
Me.
Slip on down.
I'll go with
him where he leads me.
Through the garden.
That's right.
I'll go with him through the garden.
That's right. God bless you.
I'll go with.
Doesn't matter, Lord, anywhere you say.
The garden. I'll go with him all the way.
Just a minute. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask you, parents. I wonder how many parents will say, Brother Jimmy, my son or my daughter is there on their knees at the front.
Would you raise your hand, please? You're a parent and your children are here at the front. Would you raise your hand, please? All right, now I'm going to ask you, parents. I want you to think about it. If you're willing that they go anywhere, I want you to come down and kneel beside him and say, son, daughter, I'm willing you go anywhere. Give them that encouragement. Would you come, parents? Shall we sing this second verse? Slip on out. God bless you. That's right. God bless you.
I'll go with him through the judgment.
Try to find him. That's right. God bless you.
With him through the judgment.
That's right.
I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him.
That's right. Wonderful.
With
God bless
him.
Maybe a little hard to find him, or but just a hand on the shoulder, they know you're here.
Where he leads,
they know you're here.
Leads me, I will follow.
They know you're here.
Where he leads me, I will follow.
That's right.
Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with,
him.
With him all the way.
Just a minute. Our heads are bowed. I'm going to have a prayer with these in just a minute. I wonder if there's someone out here to say, Brother Jimmy, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I'd like to be prayed for. Please. I want to raise my hand and say, pray for me tonight. Is there anybody that raise your hand and say, I'm unsaved or I'm a backslider. Would you pray for me? Would you lift that hand up high? Anybody here, please? Anybody here? Anybody here? Our Father, we're going to close by thanking you for these precious young people. Thank you, dear God. There's still people in this world, in this country, that's willing to go anywhere. It doesn't matter. And oh, blessed be the Lord when it doesn't matter what country we live in, as long as we're in your will. Blessed be your name. Thank you that there's still godly parents that are willing to stand by sons and daughters, even though it break their hearts. Even though it'll break their heart one of these days to see them get on an airplane and leave them. I pray that, God, you would lead and guide each and every person. And may just your will be done, because we ask it in your lovely name. Thank you for this great church and for the great young people and the dedication. Lead us step by step for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
You may be seated, please. Ushers, would